Everybody always say that we're not going to keep you long, but I'm not going to keep y'all long. All right? Hopefully. But 2 points. Very simple. We're going to be talking about, number one, if you're taking notes, honestly, I think you should take notes. The first point is a spiritual legacy. And the second point is an earthly legacy. Now, remember I said Pastor recently taught on this, right? Pastor taught on this a year ago. How many of y'all remember that? Some of us wasn't here, some of us don't remember. He taught a whole series on legacy. And my question to you, how many of us are in a better place today compared to last year in order to leave a legacy? How many of us in a better place? Because let me tell you something. In business, in my business, and in everybody's business, there's something that we always do. We always compare this year's numbers versus last year's numbers, right? A healthy business will always do that. Why? Because we want to see what we're doing now. Are we profitable versus last year? And if we are, what are we doing that's helping us with our success? Or if our numbers are lower, we're declining, we need to know why. We need to do the exact same thing with our lives. We need to look at where we were and look at where we are and see if we have spiritually moved ahead, financially moved ahead. And if you are stagnant or a little bit behind, you have to question exactly what's going on. It's healthy. It's called self-evaluation. Amen? Self-evaluation. It's healthy. We all need to do it. We look back where we were, guys. And let me tell you, this is the thing. The hardest person to evaluate you is you. It's you. Because some of us, we look in the mirror and the mirror's cloudy and we refuse to see ourselves. We refuse to see ourselves and we give us an unjust valuation. And some of us, we're too hard on ourselves. Some of us just absolutely too hard. And I'm going to tell you, you got to find a balance. We need to find that truth. And you base it according to something, which is this. And we evaluate ourselves and say, hey, let's see where we are now compared to where we were. We all need to do that. Self-evaluation is healthy. Can y'all say that with me? Self-evaluation is healthy. Amen? One last question before we get started, all right? What's our topic? Legacy. One last question. And I want you to really think about it. Don't answer. If God was to call you home today, what would you have to leave behind as your legacy? Today, what would you have? Don't answer that. Let it marinate. That's why we're going over this again. Because I think this legacy is a very, very important topic, guys. First point, spiritual legacy. Anytime we're talking about legacy, I'm going to always start off with the spiritual legacy all the time. Because there's certain things, you got to put things in a matter of perspective and a matter of order. This is the most important thing that you can leave anyone. You have to have a spiritual legacy. Because the Bible clearly says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? So this is the most important. And in fact, if you look at Luke 12, Jesus spoke a parable. We know this as the parable of the rich farmer, or some of us say the rich fool, because that's what he was. But if you look at it, Luke 12, 16 through 21, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This is the foundation why we need a spiritual legacy, guys. We at Philadelphia, we always say one thing. And you know what we always say? You never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. Because no matter what you store up, you can't take it with you. What does it profit you to be earthly rich and spiritually poor? You have gained absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. So the foundation of any legacy is to be spiritually rich and to leave a spiritual legacy. Matthew 6:33. You know what that says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things are going to be added. Does it say anything about seek this money? Seek this investment? Seek all these different things? It says seek the kingdom. Seek Christ. That is the first thing that we do. We don't seek all these other things first, because after that, guess what? All of that is going to be poured into you afterwards. So it's imperative that we get a good spiritual foundation. Amen? Now, I want to give you, I said we got 2 points, right? I'm going to give you all 6 sub-points, though. They're not too bad. I'm going to give you 6 sub-points of how to leave a spiritual legacy. The first one is salvation. Salvation. You know we have to start off with salvation, right? Because this is the thing. You can't leave something that you don't have. You can't. Now, I want to make it very, very clear. There's no way we can't be saved by our parents' salvation. But God does show favor. And because of the salvation and the faith that we have, we can teach our children, our grandchildren, about our faith. I'm going to give you a perfect example. There are 2 women in the Bible, and I want to see how many of y'all know about them. By show of hands, how many of y'all know of Lois and Eunice? Oh, more than I thought. But this was a perfect example of what I mean by leaving a legacy of faith through your salvation. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes this to Timothy. We're going to start at verse 3. Look what he says. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see thee, Timothy, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in you, which dwelleth first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice. And I have persuaded, I am convinced, that is also in you. It's a legacy of faith that we're leaving. No, you can't be saved. But we have to teach our kids, God, about this salvation, about our faith. That's the problem. I always say, if you don't know math, you can't teach math, right? So we can't teach our children something we know nothing about. So it all starts by coming to the cross and our own salvation. And from that, we can teach our children. You know what Deuteronomy says about that? There's a scripture in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command this day shall be in thine heart. And listen to this part. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. This is the Lord telling you this. Teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So you know what he's saying? Teach them all the time. Teach them in the morning about your faith. Teach them in the afternoon about your faith. Teach them in the evening, at bedtime. And let me tell you something that I learned, all right? Just a side note. When it comes down to teaching your children, to praying with your children, I learned something. I learned that there's better times than others to teach your children and to pray with your children. I know I said, no, if I tell them to listen, they're going to listen. Feel me on this. There are better times than others because the day be busy. For example, I pray all the time with my children when we're on the way to school. But it's not as effective as bedtime. Bedtime. I'm speaking from the heart right now. We are missing out on opportunities when we let our kids go to bed and we don't pray with them and talk to them. And I don't mean just go in there, pray with them, all right, good night. No, no. This is the most sentimental time that I have learned. This is me. That I have learned that you have your children's utmost attention. They land down, they wind down, and they sit in there. And guess what they're doing? They are listening to you. They're listening. Seize that opportunity. We teach them. We teach them. We pray with them. And just talk to them. You just talk to them. What do we do? I'm going to give you some examples. Number one, we already said, pray with them, guys. Deuteronomy says pray all the time. Pray with them. Teach them all the time. Worship. Might sound crazy. Have a worship session. I'm going to tell you something that touched me. You want to talk about a legacy? I don't remember what song it was, right? We was all up here, Miss Iola right there, and I'm watching Darla. I usually don't pay attention to nobody during worship, but it caught my eye. And I'm watching Darla, whatever song that was, her and her mom was doing the whole praise dance. Everything, they was doing everything together. And I look, I said, praise ye the Lord. Teach them, worship. Have some worship time with them. Let them sing to you. And teach them that, hey, you're not singing to me, it's unto the Lord. That's who you're singing to. Another thing that we have to do with our children, the book of Deuteronomy say teach them. We have to teach our kids the difference between worldly things and godly things. Because we live in a society that everywhere we go is all worldly things. So we need to teach our children the difference between these worldly things and godly things. We teach them this is godly and this is where we stand, and you stand fast on it. All these things that's around you, we pray against those things, and you do not participate with those things. But parents, let me tell you, one of the biggest things that we have to do, we could teach them all we want. Listen to these words. Practice what you preach. That's the fourth thing. Practice what you preach. Because it's so important, because I'm going to tell you, some of us ruining our legacy of faith with our kids. We are. And you want to know how? Because we teaching our children how to play safe and not be safe. So if you come here, you're one way in front of us, and then you're a completely, totally different person when you go home, you are teaching your child the ways of a hypocrite. And you got to understand that our children are more prone to do what we do and not what we say. So that's why it's very important to do these type of things. There was a study that I want to share with you guys by a man named A.E. Winship. In 1900, he did a study between two guys. And this is why I say it's important to leave a legacy of faith. And I want to read this to y'all. The first dude that he studied was a guy by the name of Max Juke, right? Max Juke was an atheist and married a girl of the same opinion, which means that he was an atheist, right? So from this union came 1,026 descendants that they studied. A study of this man's descendants showed what? That 300 died prematurely, 100 were sent to the penitentiary, 190 sold themselves to vice, 100 were drunkards, and the family cost the state of New York $1.1 million. That's in the 1900. $1.1 million, as you can see, is an astronomical figure in 1900. But they also did a second study by a man that some of us know, a preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards. This great preacher, Jonathan Edwards, believed in God. He married a girl or a woman in like character, which means that he married somebody that also believed in God, right? From that union, they checked 729 descendants that were studied. They discovered that in his line was 300 preachers, 65 were college professors, 13 were university presidents, 6 were authors, 3 U.S. congressmen, and 1 was a vice president of the United States of America. You know what I got to say about that? One man, Max Juke. One man, Jonathan Edwards. One man left a legacy. The other one left a tragedy. And I want you to think about that. What are you leaving? Are you leaving a legacy or a tragedy? And I want that to really, really sink in, because I'm going to come back to that over and over in this message. Are you leaving a legacy or a tragedy? Think about it. Also, number two, a legacy of service. A legacy of service. What do we mean by that? First and foremost, church. Church. Think about it. We need to, number one, come to church, guys. We need to come to church. Hebrews 10:25 says what? Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. We come to church to lift each other up. We come to church to praise God. We edify each other through fellowship, through the word, everything. But we also come to serve. We come to serve. Attendance is one thing. And let me say this about attendance, though. Something that you need to teach your children about attendance, all right? And I know y'all heard this before. You're going to hear it again. Attendance that you teach to your children is not optional. It's mandatory. We need to teach our children that it's mandatory. Let them know that hey, you know what? We don't just come to church on Easter Sunday and for Christmas. It's mandatory that you be here as much as you can. Now, some of us got that part. Let me be real. Some of us got that part. We're here. We're here every Tuesday. We drag our children. We're here on Sundays. We're here. We got that part. But we never got to that point of serve yet, of serving. Because some of us been here for years and years and years, and you haven't participated in the ministry. You haven't assisted when in the ministry. We have something that we call Legacy Sunday over here. Legacy Sunday. Y'all know what that is? Legacy Sunday is something that we teach our children. The children have a time where they participate in the service. They're little ushers. They come up here. They sing. They pretty much do everything except for security. Well, actually, no, they do security too, except for preach. But we leave in a legacy of service. Even when we're gone, we're teaching our children how to continue on with the church. What about us? What about us? We quiet. But I want to be very, very sincere, very, very serious. Because a lot of us been here and we got many different ministries here, guys. Many, many different ministries here. I mean, you name it. You name it. You got the security ministry. You got ushers. You got the nursery. You got all kinds of things. The best way to teach your children about a legacy of service is for you to serve. Teach your children how to serve. I'm going to give you a perfect example. We have the HFL, right? Where my HFL men at? Woo, woo. Y'all quiet today, huh? That's what I'm talking about. But listen, we have eight teams. Let me talk to the men real quick. Because this is my thing. I believe this with all my heart. I believe if the men get it, the women going to follow and the kids going to follow. We have to understand the power that we have, men. We have to understand this. And our HFL teams, look, it's awesome. We have fun. We have fun out there. We're out there running. We're doing all these different things. But I want you to understand something. Just the men, we have eight teams. Eight teams, right? We have approximately, give or take, 12 members on each team. You know, except for you, Clay. I know y'all struggle. I'm just playing, man. But 12 people. Some got a little less, some got a little bit more. So 18 times 12, that's 96 men. We commit ourselves to practice during the week. Some of us practice 2 and 3 times during the week. And a game every Friday. Right? Y'all with me so far? Y'all quiet. Y'all gonna get quieter. 96 of us. We commit to that. We commit to the game. But yet, I talked to Dale, Deacon Dale. Our security ministry have 30 players, 30 people. Now, when we're talking about the HFL, we're talking about able, strong men running up and not including the coaches. Not including the coaches. I love the HFL. I do. But don't hate me to challenge you guys to leave a legacy of service. Amen? I told y'all going to be quiet a little bit. But I wanted to sink in and I wanted to marinate, because the same type of commitment that we're doing out there on that field, we need to have that same type of commitment to show our children how to serve. Because you say, well, 30 is not bad. You know, we got 30 people, but think about it. We have a church of over 1,000. right? And we got 30 people serving. We have two services. We have two services on Sunday. We have a ladies' Bible study, and we have a Tuesday midweek service. And you wonder why you walk through the doors and you see some of the same people serving. 30 people is not a lot of people. 30 people is not a lot of people. 96 can make a difference, though. 96 can make a difference. Don't hate me for this, guys. Don't hate me for this. But I'm trying to show you guys, because whether you realize it or not, your children are watching every single thing that you do. You're leaving a great legacy out there on the field, but in church, you're showing them that you're sitting on the bench. This is real. We got to show them that legacy of service. The next thing, when we talk about service, evangelism, we got to get back to the word. We got to get back there evangelizing. Matthew 28:19-20. We all know this as the Great Commission, right? Jesus tells his disciples to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You know what that means? That means we have to expand. We have to go out in the community and beyond. We're talking about legacy, right? Number one, you have to want to leave a legacy. Number two, I'm going to tell you me. This is Duck. I want a legacy. I want to leave a legacy that's deep and wide. When I say deep, I want to leave my legacy to my seed, to my children, to my children's children, to my children's children's children. But I also want to live a legacy and leave a legacy that's wide. I want to leave a legacy in Lafayette, Baton Rouge, throughout the U.S., throughout the country. That's the type of legacy I want to leave. And we cannot do that by not spreading the gospel. Remember, we're talking about a spiritual legacy. Spiritual legacy. Now, let me tell you the good thing about the HFL, right? There's many good things, but the HFL is also used as an evangelism tool. Or it should be. And that's what it was designed to be. Right? Because we have players on our teams that do not come to Philly. We have players on our teams that's not even saved. Let it be known. This is the time that we have to use our platform. That platform is the HFL. We need to use that time as evangelism. Winning is fine. But I'm going to tell you this. If we were just as consumed as winning souls as we are as winning games, we would need a third service here. We would need a third service. Security, I'm going to need some help. Keith, you got my back? All right. Because I just want you, I want you guys to understand the power of what we have and the platforms that we have. I started this message off by saying, acknowledge the platform that we have. May the fire of this altar never burn out. But you know what? You carry that altar everywhere you go, and you use the platform that you have. If the HFL is that platform, then you use it. You use it. Let's win souls. Winning games are great, but let's win some souls, man. What are you doing on your teams? Men, women, children, what are you doing on your teams that's showing godliness? What are you doing? I'm going to give you an example of something that happened with my little boys. We were out there. Can I get some water, please? H2O. I'm going to tell you something that happened with us, right? We were out there practicing one night. We was out in the parking lot, right? And you got to know the little boys. Man, them boys, look, they get me in trouble every practice. I say, we practice in an hour and a half. Hour and a half come. They say, no, my mama not going to say nothing. And they get me in trouble. But this one particular time, we out there practicing out in the parking lot because the field was too packed. It got dark on us, y'all. Pitch black. And I'm thinking, well, somebody must have a key. Mm-mm. The guys that was on the field, pitch black. Them boys wanted to practice. You know what we did? Bring it in, fellas. We came in and we locked hands. We locked hands and we started praying. Said, Lord, we want to practice. And we can't practice out here with no lights. We know that the parents shining lights with their vehicles, but that's just not going to get it, Lord. Lord, if it be your will, give us some lights. Give us some lights. But if it's not, we understand. And we said, in Jesus' name, amen. Guess what happened as soon as we said amen? Boom, 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 boom. All the lights in the park just came on. All the lights in the park came on. And you got to understand what happened. You may say, oh, well, that's not okay or whatever. No, think about it. Thank you so much, son. What are we teaching our kids? What are we teaching our kids? By them seeing that, and they said it. Lord, we just asked for that. They was excited. We just asked for that. And we have to understand, even as parents, that pastor preached about something in Atlanta, said that we are under what's called an open heaven. Things that we ask for, God is producing for us, and he's doing it swiftly. But some of us not asking. Some of us are not asking. The heavens are open, and all you have to do is open your mouth and ask. And our kids saw that day. They saw that, and not only that, but we taught them something by that one thing. That one thing. They know that when I need something, when I get in the bind, I'm going to lock hands. I'm going to come at Daddy. Daddy, provide. Daddy, heal. Daddy, come through for me. You use your platform, Christian. You use your platform that's there. And let me tell you, the reason why a lot of people get in trouble is one thing. But it's what you do when you're in that situation. Because your actions can cause further consequences. But by that little act that we've done, it teaches them that, hey, you know what? I'm going to call on the Lord. I'm not going to do nothing stupid. And they know that God can deliver them from anything like that. Teach your children. Teach them. If you're on the field, teach your team. Coaches, you don't have to be a minister up here. Man, pray with your people. Teach them. Don't take for granted everybody on your team is saved neither. Teach them. The things that we do, guys, it has to be a way of life. It has to be a way of life. It has to be a what we like to call a lifestyle. Everything. Which brings us to the third thing. This is something that I like to call creating normality. Creating normality. Remember what we're talking about? Leaving a spiritual legacy. The third thing is creating normality. Y'all bear with me for a second. The things that we do to leave a legacy of faith has to become the norm. That's what I mean by creating normality. It has to be the norm, all right? Because you can create what's normal in your house, all right? Now, let me scare you for a second. Whether you realize it or not, you already created normality in your house. You sit back and think about it. You have already created normality because the things that we do become normalized to our children through what's called learned behavior. So the things that you do, the children are watching you, they're monitoring you, and it becomes the norm. You have created normality. But if you look at your household and the normalities that you created, sit back and think. Through the normalities that I created, am I leaving a legacy or a tragedy? A legacy or a tragedy? What is the norm in your house? What is the norm? There's different ways, different things. The way that you speak to each other can be the norm. Real talk. If you have a way that you constantly arguing, you yell at the kids, you yell at your spouse, you yell at the dog. Dog don't have nothing to do with it. But you yell at everybody. And you wonder why your children, when they communicate with each other, they pick up this thing and they yell. They go outside the house and somebody tell them that their first instance is not to have peace and be calm, but it's to yell. Because you have created the norm in your home. Think about it. Another thing is the way that we respect each other. If you show no respect to your spouse, no respect towards the children, you don't think they're looking at that? And you wonder why when the kids leave and things happen, they show no respect for authority, no respect for teachers or police officers or anybody around, for elders, none of that. because you have created the norm of lack of respect in your home. Are you creating, what are we saying? Are you creating a legacy or what? Or tragedy? Think about that. The way we keep our house can be a norm, yeah. Let's talk about creating normalities here. The way you keep your house. If you don't teach your children to pick up after themselves, and you don't do it neither, you're creating the norm. That's creating normality where your children are used to the house being any kind of way. And you wonder, as soon as they get married, that's the biggest issue that they have. The biggest issue. They grew up with a dirty house, so they have no need to clean their house because it's a norm. It's a norm. You have, my friend, created normality. I'm going to give you something, one that that I struggle with. The foods that we eat and the way we eat them, you can create the norm in your house. Now, there's something that I believe that I grew up with, and I'm going to tell you up front. I have no biblical evidence to back this up and no psychological evidence to back it up either. It's just through my own revelation and me, that I came to this conclusion, right or wrong. I was taught over and over and over again, when they put a plate of food in front of you, you must eat it. All of it. You must eat it. Now, a seasoned saint said, oh, yeah, that's right, because we don't believe in wasting around here. But it created a normality in me. And I'm going to tell you, I learned this. And I struggle with it because I noticed something. You can fix me a little bowl of food and I'm going to eat it and I'm going to be good. But you can fix me a ginormous plate and I'm going to still eat it all. Why? Because the norm is for me, whatever I see, I eat. Because that's what was taught for me. And we say, oh, well, that's good. We're not wasting. But what happened when you get this? Let's be real. I'm telling you part of my struggles, and I know it's psychological, but I'm not pressuring my children about that. I'm not pressuring my children because I know that it's psychological within me. I have nothing to back it up but this. That's what I use to back it up. And I'm trying, y'all. I'm trying. Bomani, I'm coming back, Bomani. I'm coming back, Bo. I'm letting you know now. But it's the truth, guys. And it may seem simple, but think about it. Think about it. That's why, you know, I don't teach my children to waste. I don't do that. There's certain things in my house that we don't allow. Certain words we don't allow. Like when my child come and say, oh, I'm starving. No, you're not. You don't even know what starving is. I don't allow them to say certain things like that. I don't. But I don't pressure them with that because I know that the things that we do can create a norm. And something simple as that can create a weight problem. And that's just me. You know, so take that with a grain of salt. I'm just telling y'all my revelation. And the last thing, that your marriage, guys. And I'm going to just walk through that. Your marriage. What is the norm in your marriage? And we're not even going to talk about that. Last August, Pastor preached this message, if y'all want to know. If you go to PCC Sermons, this is one topic. We got different topics, but this is one that he preached on, which was leaving a legacy of marriage. And you go on there and you check that out because even within your marriage, your children are watching. Everything that you do, you're arguing in front of them. If they see daddy putting his hands on mom almost every day, that becomes the norm. What you think your son going to do when he get married? Let's create normalities, right? In our marriage, what are we leaving? Are we leaving a legacy or a tragedy? But we have to create these normalities for our kids. You want to know why it's mandatory that we create these normalities? Because society doing it for you. Let's be real. Society is creating the normalities for you. So if you don't grab it, the bull by the horns, like they say, and do it and create your own normality, society is doing it for you. I'm going to give you a perfect example. Hate me or love me for saying it, but homosexuality is the new norm. That's what they're teaching our children. Through TV, through every little thing, through cartoons, man. Cartoons! Man, I used to look forward to waking up in the morning on Saturdays watching a cartoon. You have to monitor things. I got caught slipping. I tell that to anybody. I got caught slipping with my daughter watching Hannah Montana. I bought a Hannah Montana shirt and everything until I sat down and watched it. Oh, my goodness. Some of the things. But If your children, something just popped up, Andy Mack. If your children is watching Andy Mack, some of y'all parents may not know. Check them. Ask them about Andy Mack and a little boy in Disney that came out that was gay. And everybody accepts it. They sneak in these type of things on our children. I get so happy when I could find a show that I could watch with my children. And let me tell y'all, me and that little dude right there, oh, man, we love us some Flash, yeah. The Flash? Man, we love the Flash, man. In fact, that boy think he the Flash. Telling you, he be running around the house. Pew, 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 pew. He thinks he the Flash. So I get excited that me and my son can sit back and we can watch the Flash. This past Tuesday, man, God they don't. Anybody else in here watch the Flash? Real talk. Anybody watch the Flash besides me? This past Tuesday hurt my heart. I'm sitting there, me and my son watching the Flash, and the Flash got a daughter. That's all good. She get a daughter, then she go in the store, start talking to this other woman, and she start to like her. And they slip that in on us. I'm saying, maybe this not happening. So he clearly says then, yeah, she's flirting with your daughter. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And so the mom walks in and said, no, you can't do it. You can't do this because, not because it's wrong, it's because who the person is. You see how they slip that in there? It's okay for you to like another girl, but it's not this one because she's the enemy. But it's okay. And it hurt my heart, man. I'm sitting there, Ryan looking at me, because he knew I was going to say something. Yeah. So he looking at me, I turn, I look at him. And I'm like, man, this messed up, man. It hurt my heart. I got excited because right after we got another black superhero. I'm like, yeah, Black Lightning. We got a black superhero. So I begin to watch Black Lightning. I'm just telling y'all everything. I'm telling y'all. I begin to watch Black Lightning. I'm excited. The daughter, she's a superhero. Yeah. Wait a minute. She got a boo. And her boo is not a dude. Yeah. You feeling me? All these shows, and we're talking about regular TV here, CW. They're inundating us so much with these things, guys. It's ABC, NBC, all these different channels. Back in the day, man, if you may see something like that on HBO. Every channel. If you don't teach your children what's the norm, then the society is going to teach it for you. We need to teach our children these things. I'm going to tell you another thing. You want to know what else is the norm? We have normalized in society today, we have normalized immodesty. We have normalized immodesty. I went in the store to buy something for my daughter and I got sick. I saw some shorts where the pockets, not the outside of the pockets, the inside of the pockets, the white, the pockets was longer than the shorts. We have normalized those things because they're selling them in the store and they're not cheap. When they're not cheap, that's telling me people buying them. We have normalized these type of things. I'm going to tell you what makes me even more upset. Christians is accepting these things. We're accepting the immodest behavior. We're letting our children dress immodest. Why? Because society and the world has told us that that's the norm. But my Bible tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our mind. And I'm here to tell you right now, as Christians, we need to renew our minds. We need to renew our minds. And this is you can take it as a gut check. Go back and go through your children's closets. Go through your closet. I don't care if you have to do a check. I do it. I'm telling you. She walked through the house. I'm looking up and down. Up and down. And she had some pants. Not to put your business out, baby, but she had some pants that I didn't like. They wasn't that bad, but I didn't like. And I don't give her the opportunity to even say, well, maybe I should wear them again, babe. What I did? I can't hear you. I threw them in the trash. I didn't give them the Goodwill. I didn't put them back in the closet and tell her not to wear them. I threw them in the trash. You know, and it's not that they were that bad. She has better. She has better. You don't need that. Amen. Do a check. And you know, a lot of times we're not doing checks. You know why? Oh, God. See it? Because we punk parents. I'm going to really need you, keep. I'm going to need you, my brother. But we are. We're afraid of confrontation with our children. We're afraid to discipline our children. You're afraid of the reaction that you're going to get when you tell your child you can't wear that. And that all spurs back down because you have never raised your child like you're supposed to and teach them the discipline as a child. And because of that, it grooms us and make us, I'm not going to say it again, but I already said it. Who said, somebody said it. All right. Thank you, my love. And that's the truth. And I want y'all to marinate on that, man. Man, God calls us to be peculiar, which means different, separate, be separate from the world. And we should not be afraid of that. We should not be ashamed to be separate from the world. And teach your children, it's okay to be separate. It's okay. Because my Bible tells me that broad is the way. I want my children to be on that narrow road to salvation. I want them to be on that narrow road. You know, all these different little fads and everything, that's all good because I never forget where I come from as a child. And I understand the different things. I let my son, hey, how you want to wear your hat? He go to Coat Shop. You tell Mr. Coat. Tell Brother Coat what you want. It's all on you. I give him that respect. I let him do that. You know, if he say I want to cut it straight down the middle and just leave it like that, that's on him. You know, I mean, that's good. But there's a limitation to that. There's a limitation to that, you know. But we're not going to go that far. Point number four, because we got to move. Oh, God, I had some other stuff. But point number four is your name. Or sub-point number four. When I say your name, I'm speaking of character. Character. Your name should speak volumes through the generations. Through the generation. What is your name speaking? Does your name speak legacy or does it speak tragedy? Your name should speak volumes. How do we do that? It's through godly character. 2 Peter 1, 5 says this, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is character, godly character. Ephesians 4 says, walk worthy. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocations wherewith you are called. Walk worthy. Philippians 2, 15, be blameless. This is your character. Philippians, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter how dark the world is. We as Christians need to shine as light. And let me tell you something. What's more powerful, light or darkness? This is about what? Probably about 3,000 square feet, 3,500 square feet. We could turn off all the lights. 3,000 square feet of total darkness. And I could have one little cigarette lighter of 2 inch. Though 3,000 square feet of darkness cannot put out that 2 inch light. And that's how we need to be as Christians. We need to let our light shine because one light can light up a whole room. Just imagine 900 of us. Shine as light. What does your name speak? Does it speak tragedy? Does it speak legacy? Or does it say nothing? That's not good neither. For example, let me give you an example. If I was to come up to you, just meeting you, and I say, hey, how you doing? My name is Vernon Obama. You're going to automatically associate that with something, right? I'm wrong? Hi, what's your name? James? James Trump? I'm sorry, Mavo. Work with me here, man. Work with me. You know, the name says something. It's going to associate with something. You say Jobs. They think about it, right? Kelly, what's your name? Kelly Graham. Oh, you're related to Billy Graham. Your name speaks something, right?
Yes, my name is Mark Mandela.
Automatically associate that with something. Now, we think of that on a wide scale, right? But let's bring it home. You know, we look at other people's legacies, but we got legacies here. For example, if you just happen to say in Lafayette the name Saloon, you automatically, oh, he did something because they got a street after him. They got a judge. You say the name, oh, my name's such and such, Stella. Ooh, you rich. I'm lying. Think about it. I'm from Opelousas. If you come there and you say, oh, yeah, hold on, wait a Go ahead. I'm going to give you time. Who say that? Abalusa's in the house. Whoop, whoop. Abalusa's, whoop. Okay, all right, I'm back. That, well, Marina, that Abalusa's anointing. Nah. But I'm from Abalusa's. You come and you say, my last name is Joseph. You know what they think of? Are you related to the late, great Mayor John Joseph? That's the type of things that they say. Let me tell you, through my studies, I started looking at the people that did something and the legacies that they left, and I found a picture that hit me so hard right in my hometown. And I knew certain things, but I didn't know. And I found this picture of Mayor John Joseph and his brother. Joseph brothers honored for what? For legacy in Opelousas. Our mayor, John Joseph, you know, he has an autobiography called From Farm Boy to First Black Mayor. First Black Mayor. Him, his brother, what that says at the bottom? Sons of Thunder. Guess what? John Ford. We got a Ford and Joseph too. John Joseph, James Joseph, brothers. They were known as the Sons of Thunder. That comes from the Bible. I'm glad somebody caught that. The sons of Zebedee. And that's what their parents called them. So just a side note, be careful what we're naming our children. You see, they lived up to the name. They lived up to the name. I don't know if y'all know District Attorney Earl Taylor. He wrote a statement about John Joseph that said, this man here changed the entire city of Opelousas. His brother James was appointed by President Bill Clinton to be the U.S. and to be the ambassador of South Africa. That's James and John. Joseph, he's leaving a legacy. John Joseph, Mayor John Joseph, left a note. And this letter, it touched me so much because it's like exactly what we're talking about, and I want to read it. And it says, the opportunities to have served as an instrument of public service delivery brought joy to me in numerous humbling experiences. It has been rewarding simply to have been in positions for helping to improve the quality of life for thousands of individuals. That's that wide legacy. I remain thankful he recognized where it comes from. I remain thankful to God for allowing me to be involved in whose plan, not my plans, but his plans. And y'all getting me choked up. And in his scenario of historical occurrences, I remain thankful to each person having invested trust, support, and assistance in my obtaining positions of public service. To have been able to make a difference is my reward. That's his reward. To have been empowered as God's instrument. That's why we pray up here, God, use us. We're just your tool. We're just your instrument for demonstrating that a boy born on a farm could obtain an education and move vertically in significant positions of public service was my reward. Check this out. My public service were not designed to collect personal awards, for I serve in order to help make a positive difference in the lives of others. That is the true definition of legacy. And in case y'all didn't know, James and John Joseph, that's Brent's dad. That's Deacon Brent's dad. And not we see the legacy that he had, but you know what's even more impressive? You can look at a Deacon Brent Joseph and see the legacy that he left inside of him. And you can see, the legacy of service, just like his father had, Deacon Brent has. We ask Brent to do something. Guess what? He don't say, oh, but I can't. He don't say, I can't. He say, when? He don't say, I think it should go like this. He say, how you would like it. It's a legacy of service. And I don't mean it just Brent out, you know, because a lot of us do that, but it's just the mere fact that this is the perfect example of legacy throughout generations to generations. And Brent, I want to say thank you for allowing me to use this. And I want to say thank you for your service, my brother, for every single thing that you do, my brother. Thank you. And you know, we see this. I want to encourage you guys, though. We look at the legacies of beyond And we tend to miss the legacies that's right in front of us. And I want to encourage you, don't miss out the legacies that you are currently leaving. Don't miss out on the legacy that's above you that your parents are creating for you. Because there are sometimes we can miss out on those legacies just because they're just our parents. And I'm asking you, because when we recognize the legacy that they're leaving, it is easy. When they go, it's easy for us to step back and say, stick, and you grab it and you run with the same legacy. But we need to catch on to that at an early age, and we need to see that. Don't miss the legacy that's before you. Amen. So y'all liking me back again? I'm just saying. Number five. Stand fast. And we get that one from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, guys. All right. Who wrote this? Paul. And look what he says. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men and be strong. When he said quit you like men, he ain't saying quit and give up, no. You know what he's saying? Boy, act like a man. Act like men, be strong. You gotta stand for what you believe in. You gotta stand. He says stand fast. Let me tell you, there's no fickle Christian, no fickle person that can leave a legacy. You have to believe in something and you stand. And I'm not telling you that you believe in every little thing, believe in this network marketing plan and you're standing on, I believe I can fly. No, you believe in righteousness. You believe in righteousness, and no matter what somebody tell you, you believe in it. Even if it's risking everything. Are you willing to do that? We just were studying Stephen, right? We were studying Stephen in the Bible. Stephen stood. Stephen stood for his faith all the way till death. Are we ready to stand for what we believe? We still talk about Rosa Parks, right? Her name is going through our generations because she stood fast. She stood. She believed in something, and she stood for it. Act like a man. Be men. Ladies, be y'all. Women. Because throughout history, we see things like that. I'm going to show you a couple of pictures. People who stood for something. Bring, you got them pictures for me? The first one. Martin. He believed in something. I don't care what nobody told him, no matter how many riots, how many things that came at him, he believed in something and he stood fast. He stood for something. Nobody could shake him, even to his death. He stood for something. The next one, I already said it just a while ago. Malcolm, he stood for something, stood fast. Christian, I'm just asking you, Hebrews, Christians, believers, stand for something. If you know you're standing for righteousness, your children are watching you leave a legacy, and it's not a legacy of running. Stand for something. The next one, let's bring it home a little bit. Kaepernick, he stood for social injustice, and it costed him his career in the NFL. But let me tell you what the devil meant for bad. God will turn it around for his good, and he got signed a Nike deal, and he's making moolah. So stand. The next one, y'all might know him. Stand fast. Stand fast, brothers and sisters. This man right here is doing something that nobody is doing around here. And he's standing fast, and we want to be there to hold him up by each arm. We want to hold him up. He's the first one to let us know that, hey, we are the people. We are the people. You don't think he's getting slack behind that? Straight up. And he's standing fast. But as a family, as a body, as a congregation, I'm calling you to stand fast. Don't watch these people's legacies. What about your own legacies? Create your own legacies as well. Don't be fickle. Don't be chaff. Chaff flow with the wind. Don't be that way. Stand.
And that's all I got to say about that.
But real talk, that's important, guys. It is really important. We say this, and I mean it with all my heart. And, you know, we, by standing like this, we're teaching our children and we're teaching other people around us that, number one, what we believe in is worth believing in. That's what we're teaching them. And we're teaching our children, especially our little boys, when they see stuff like this and they see that daddy is holding his position because this is what I believe in, you're teaching that boy how to be a man. And I'm going to be honest with you. You want to know what I'm talking about, normalizing thing? Society is not trying to teach our boys to be men no more. They're not. They're not. And we have to do it. We have to do it. It's mandatory that we do it. Stand fast. And the last sub-point under spiritual legacy is what I believe it to be one of the most important ones. A legacy of love. We need to teach our children a legacy of love. 2 Peter, for example, 2 Peter 1:7, and they say, unto godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity is love, guys. We teach them love. The disciples had a conversation with Jesus, and y'all know where I'm going. Y'all, some of y'all remember this. And they said, "Lord, Lord, tell us, what is the greatest commandment of them all?" Remember what his response in Matthew? Matthew 22, Master, they said, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second," he gave them two, "and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets." He says these are the two great commandments. He gives them two commandments with one common denominator, and it's love in both of them. So I'm here to tell you that love is the great commandment. Love. And we have to teach our children how to love. And listen, I'm real sensitive to this one. I'm going to be honest with you. Because I understand that some of us can't teach love because we don't know what love looks like. Because no one have loved on us. And it's difficult. But I'm here to tell you that it's not too late, because you have to experience the love of Christ. If you experience the love of Christ, I know mama and daddy may not have showed you the love that you need or deserve, but it's not too late. And we have to take that and teach our children the love. And moving down, because we got to go, what love looks like. Love covers. Proverbs 10:12. Read that. "Hate it, stir it up strife, but love covered all sins." Love forgives. 1 Corinthians 13:5. "It does not demand its own ways, not irritable, keeps no record of wrong." Don't hold no grudge, man. Love is patient. The verse right before it, love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous or boastful or proud. Love is compassion. Last time I was up here, I talked about Paul's compassion. Paul said, I wish I could be a curse for my own people. That's compassion. That's love. Love is giving. The most famous scripture there is, Brother Sam said it Tuesday. Everybody know that scripture. John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world, he did what? That he gave his only begotten son." And we need to take this in perspective, and we look at it where, for example, it's easy to give things that you don't love. But to give something that you love is love. Some of us got extra things. "Oh, I got an extra pencil here. Take that. Don't worry about it." But some of us love that money so much, give that away. Give that away. Love is giving. Love is sacrifice. 1 John 3:16. We know what real love is. in the NLT, is because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. And John 15, 12 says, this is my commandment. He confirms what we said. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. Love. We have to learn to leave a legacy of love. And the last thing I want to say on love, I want to read y'all this real quick. And if you have time, I like it in the NLT because it's so poetical, if that's a word. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Read the whole chapter. And you read the whole thing, you don't realize that you didn't read the whole thing because it's so poetical. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. What's the common denominator? If you don't have love, you have nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful, and it endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless. But love will last forever. Now knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. And for time's sake, I jump to the last verse. He says, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Give God some praise, y'all. It's love. Leaving a legacy of love. Once again, if you look at your love life, when I say love life, I mean the way you love on people. So think about that. Look at your love life. The love among your people here. The love for your children. The love for your spouse. Are you leaving a legacy or tragedy? What are you leaving? Think about it. This is how I think, all right? When I go, and I want you to think the same way, will people have something to say at your eulogy, for your eulogy? Or will they stand up and just reminisce about old days? That's good, yeah, don't get me wrong. But I don't want them to just reminisce about the old days. I want them to talk about what I left behind. The legacy of love that I left for my children, the legacy of service that I left. Most importantly, the legacy of faith. When people stand up and they can say that they reached thousands like Mayor John Joseph, that's the type of things that I want to hear with my legacy. I want to leave a legacy that's deep, and I want to leave one that's wide. Amen? And we're going to run through this second part real fast. Because we press. So don't stop me, all right? If I start talking fast, don't mind me, all right? The second point was earthly legacy. And I'm going to just read it to y'all because a lot of these things, guys, that we already heard. I come up here and we talk about self-betterment a whole lot, but I want you to listen to it again. The first thing about leaving an earthly legacy is this. Write fast. You have to have a legacy mindset. Have a legacy mindset. Doug, what do you mean by that? I told you I'm going fast. Having a legacy mindset, and I'm kind of radical when it comes down to certain things like this. You have to have a legacy mindset. For example, you have to understand that what you're doing now is not for you. That's the first thing. What you are doing now is not for you. It's not. Especially if you're up in age like myself, you know, everything that we do is going to be for the next generation and the next. I believe in my heart, this is my mindset, that every generation should be better than the last. And we as parents, we need to set our children up to be better than we were. That's the legacy mindset. I'm going to tell you, I told you I'm kind of radical on this one. The next thing, as far as a legacy mindset, this is me. All right? I'm just sharing y'all. Know that the moment you are born, you begin to die. Y'all like, wait a minute, what you mean by that? Think about it. The moment you are born, you begin to die. The moment you come out the womb and you take that first breath, you're one step closer to death. Because James clearly stated that life is but a vapor. And we have to take advantage of every second, every minute, every hour of it. So we need to know, and listen, for those that's in here, a lot of us, if you listening and you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth, that means you are not a baby. So we need to get on the grind now. That's what I mean by legacy and mindset. No, man, look, we are one step closer to death every single day. So we need to start working on our legacy now. The next thing, number three, is no fear. No fear. We can't be scared. We can't be scared if we're going to leave a legacy for our children. We can't be scared to invest. We can't be scared to do the things that, of God that we need to do. We cannot be scared. It reminds me of the parable of the talent. You get your little money, you get your talent, and what you bury it. You're too scared to invest it. You're too scared to do anything with it. No fear. No fear. Don't be scared. The fourth thing is stay focused. This is a legacy mindset. I'm teaching something. Stay focused. Know your goal. Verbalize your goal. Write your goal down. Make it clear. Create a roadmap to your goal. Share your goal with your children. Share your goal with your wife. Have accountability partners. Share your goal. Share it. Put your goal down, and you stay focused. You stay narrow, what I call narrow-minded. And you're seeing everything that's in front of me. All the bad things, I forget those things in the past because I continue to press forward. Stay focused. Quit looking at somebody else's goal because they might be somewhere ahead of you. And you're like, I don't have what they have, so oh, gosh. No, stay focused. The next thing is be faithful when little. This is some of the things that I taught in Atlanta. Look at Luke 16:10. You know Luke 16:10? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Be faithful in what you got. Got to be faithful, y'all. You know, you may say, I don't have that much. I don't have that much. But you know what? Use it wisely. We need to stop all the frivolous spending. We need to reallocate our funds, and we need to redirect our funds, but that's a whole different message. But I ain't going to talk about that. Black money matters. You know, that's a whole different message. But we need to learn these things. Matthew 25:23. You know what 25:23 say? Help me out, Brent. There we go. His Lord said unto him, this is what I want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's what I want to hear. Let me be faithful with the little because we know that the Lord is going to bless us with much. The next thing, I told y'all I'm running through, I'm going fast. The next thing is grind. G-R-I-N-D, grind. You know the definition of grind? I did not go to the Webster Dictionary to find the definition of grind. I went to Bunquisha. I went to the Urban Dictionary of grind. And it gave some definitions that I absolutely love. They gave me three definitions. The first one, when an individual pushes himself or herself to attain a goal. The second is your hustle. Get your hustle on. Get your hustle on. Grind. The third, good work ethic. Doing what you do. Do what you do, baby. Know what you're good at. Know what you're good at and you do it. You persevere and you do it. Just do it. I'm going to tell you something. You cannot leave a legacy if you don't leave your house. You can't leave a legacy if you don't leave your house. Now, I'm not talking about the people that's disabled and you can't, but if you're able-bodied and you're strong and you can do something, get off the sofa and work, man. Work. Leave a legacy. You cannot leave a legacy if you're sitting on a sofa playing video games. Let's go. I told y'all, we late. The next thing, leave assets, not debt. Leave assets. We got to learn this. And I do understand that this is some stuff. Remember we were talking about the norm? The norm is for us to leave debt, you know, because our parents did not know. They didn't know. But this is my thing. I say this every time I come up here. If you know better, exactly. So I say this all the time. So leave assets. How do we do this? If you don't know, talk to somebody. I am not the only one that know about these things, but I'd be more than happy to speak with you. But there's other people in here that do things like this. Leave assets, not debt. One, budget. Learn how to budget. Know how to budget. You got to do it, guys. The second thing, insurance. This is one of the points that Pastor did hit on last year. He hit on insurance. There's no easier and better way to leave a legacy than insurance. If you go, we, especially in the Hebrew community, when we go, we have to do play lunch sales. Now they got GoFundMe accounts and everything. Leave a legacy of insurance. Look, if you did not have insurance last August when Pastor preached that, and you still don't have insurance today, shame on you. Shame on you. Because don't hate me for being a messenger. However, somebody have to hold each other accountable, right? That's a whole year. Pastor actually set people up outside that was insurance agents to sign people up. So once again, if you don't have insurance, you need to find somebody so that you can have insurance. In the Hebrew community, we insure everything. We insure cars, we insure rims, we insure refrigerators, PlayStation, but we refuse to insure our life. And we need to do this. Legacy, leave insurance. The next thing, invest. I already told you, don't be afraid to invest. Learn to invest. Invest. The next thing, leave a will. Leave a will. Learn how to leave a will. Another thing that's easy to do to leave a legacy is home ownership. A lot of us have that fear of home ownership. Let's be real. A lot of us have a fear of owning a home because we think that we can't, because other people have told us you'll never be a homeowner. But I have to say this. We are not in a horrible place because of the teachings that we have, and a lot of us are implementing it. So, and it may seem harsh, but I'm passionate about what we say and what we do. You know, because what I say is stand fast. I stand on every single thing that I preach on, because I know it comes out of that word right there. And I stand on it, and I'm not fickle. So I don't care who I'm in front of. I'm going to just speak it online. Thousands watching. I tell y'all too. I believe in this. So we stand on this word. That's all I'm asking y'all. So don't hate me for it, all right? But home ownership is one of the best ways. One of the best ways. And so I did a little research that I knew of, and I look back from last August till now, and a lot of people made some changes. Brent, roll me some pictures real quick. A lot of people made some changes since then. And I saw a couple of them in here. Ms. Andrea, that I don't have you up there. Home ownership. This is just Philly. This Philly, by the way. This all happened after that message. Ms. Courtney and DJ. This is home ownership here. Who is that? Ms. Chantel Washington. Home ownership. This all happened after. They took that message and they implemented. Keep going. Oh, look, Brother Lance and Megan. Homeowners. Home ownership. They're leaving a legacy. Russ and Taylor, they leaving a legacy for their children. That's your boy Passion. He took the step. Anybody else? Up. Hey, but mine in the class all by himself, but I ain't gonna put his business out there. That's my dog. T. John and Kim, they purchased a house. This all happened after August. They took heed to the message. I think that's it. That's all we got. Yeah, and there's some people out here that I left out, like Miss Andrea. I see you. Congratulations, Miss Andrea. But we need to leave a legacy, guys, even a legacy of home ownership. And the last thing before I go, we need to leave a legacy also of knowledge, a legacy of knowledge. Teach your children what you know. We talk about the faith and everything, but teach your children what you know. If you know a skill, we teach them about the faith, but if you got a skill, a trade, teach your child. Teach your child what you know. Teach others. Wise man once said, each one teach one. Each one teach two. Teach three. Give them that knowledge. Because we look back at all of the things that we're doing, and I'm going to ask you again, every single thing that we're doing, are we leaving a what? A legacy? Or tragedy. I want you to take back with you and do what we started off saying, that self-evaluation, and look at it and see if I'm leaving a legacy or a tragedy. But it's not too late to turn that around, because I do believe in my heart that we're going into a season, like my pastor said, where it's an open heaven. It's an open heaven. However, to be part of that scripture says something that's very profound. And the last thing we need to talk about is positioning. You know, God is going to begin to bless us, but we have to be in the right position to receive these blessings. Because if we're not steadfast in the right position, all these blessings are going to go clean over our head. He's not going to want to bless us, because if we're not in the right position, God ain't going to bless no mess. So we need to be in the right position. To be part of that verse says what? The wealth of the sinner is stored up for who? For the just. And that's two positions in there. That's the position of a sinner and the just man. The sinner, it clearly states that, you know what? All he's doing is holding on to the money for a little while. He's holding on to money for the just. It's going to eventually dwindle away. And you wonder why I can't make ends meet no matter how much money I get. But there's the other position, the just. We're ready to receive. But you can't be just unless you're justified. And it all begins at the cross. And I'm going to tell you this. If you are not justified and you have never came to the cross of Calvary, everything that you did is a tragedy already. I don't care what you leave. Because it doesn't make sense to be earthly rich and spiritual poor. It doesn't. But it's not too late. And I'm going to close because we got to go. Oh, and we got communion as well. Because listen, if you're not, we say this over and over. I know some of us saying, how can I leave an earthly legacy? Because, man, I am already up there in age and I haven't acquired much. What was the foundation? What's even more important than an earthly legacy? A spiritual legacy. You can teach your children, like Lois, like Eunice, how to leave a spiritual legacy. Solomon asked God, he had the opportunity to ask for anything he wanted. He didn't ask for all the riches. He asked for wisdom. And with the wisdom came all these things that he acquired. Teach your children. Teach your grandchildren. Teach the neighbors. Teach the people around you. Share your faith with them. And it's the knowledge that you put inside of them. You know what? Even though that you may not have acquired all of this wealth, the earthly goods, you can drop some knowledge on somebody that might change somebody's life. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and he would not depart from it. Now, we know that we kind of stray back and forth sometimes, but you know what? They get in a situation, and boom, it may just hit. I remember when Mama said this, and they hold on. They hold on, and they remember what was there. And it could change their life. But it starts now. It starts right now. We have to have that legacy of faith. And I know we do this over and over and over again because it's the most important part of service. Because we can hoop and holler. We can shout amen. We can say, go ahead, boy, preach. But if we have not Jesus, we have not anything. So I ask you, are you saved? A lot of times you say, come and get saved. I'm asking differently. Are you saved? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt where you're going? If something was to happen, where are you going? If you say, well, I might, no, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. And we say it all the time, as easy as ABC. We have to understand. We have to understand and admit that we are sinners. And, you know, this is not a put down to nobody. It's not to even make ourselves look bad. But during our self-evaluation, we understand that we are sinners. And because of that, we're destined to bust hell wide open. Wide open, guys. But we know that there was a man, and that we believe that he was all man, he was all God, and he came for us, for all those sins that we're talking about, every single one of them. We believe that he died for our sins, we believe he rose, and we believe that he's coming back. We believe this with all our hearts, and we confess with our mouth that he is our Savior. Legacy starts today. But the most important thing is a spiritual legacy. We're about to open up the altar real quick. Ushers, open it up. Communion people too as well. Because we don't have much time. Let's open up the altar now. If you feel a need to come to the altar, and we do it, feel it, we're a little different. For any reason, you come to the altar. But I'm going to ask you, if you say, man, look, I want to leave this spiritual legacy, but I don't have it in me. Nobody taught me anything about my faith. Nothing about the faith. They never taught me about Christ, who he is, the mere fact that he died, what he died for. You can come to the altar right now. If anybody wants to come. Guys, this is like, I'm going to be honest with you. One of the best things that you can do. We're talking about leaving a legacy for our children. There's a reason why we have a call to the altar, because we can easily stay in our seats. But we, number one, we stand, remember, stand fast? We confess boldly, because we put the enemy to the shame by saying, hey, I'm ready to confess Christ. But the other thing also is that for your children to see daddy and mama saying, look, I'm tired of being sick and tired. I'm ready to surrender. And I need, not that I want, I need Christ in my life. Because I know that he's the only one that can change me. But we're short on time. We're going to go ahead and pray, guys. So if everybody could bow their head, close your eyes. And I want you to repeat after me. You know, we say this all the time. We repeat the sinner's prayer. But I want you to pray in your heart while we're saying this, guys. Because it really is what's in your heart. It's not just the words. Before, if y'all could repeat after me, say, Lord, thank you for being so loving, being so kind. I stand before you, a sinner, asking for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me of every one of my sins. Lord, I believe that you died for all my sins. I also believe that you were buried, that you rose on a third day with all power and all might to save me. Lord, I'm asking that you save me. I'm also asking, God, that you teach me how to love and to leave a legacy. A legacy that goes deep and a legacy that goes wide. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. God, let's move fast. Let's move fast. We're going to have communion also real quick. You know, another thing that we usually always tell you guys, you know, communion is another thing that we take really serious. Oh, thank you, ma'am. And for all those that's at the altar, and you know that, hey, I truly meant every single word that I said. Every word. Take communion. But if you know that, hey, I'm wilding out now, I'm going to be wilding out when I leave. We just ask that, respect the Lord. And don't even take the communion. And we got stations in the back and in the front. We have our bread. The same night that our Lord was betrayed, he supped with his disciples, and he took this bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he passed it to each one of his disciples, and he said, this is my body that has been broken for you. And he said, eat all of it. and do this in remembrance of me. Let us eat. And in like manner, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of my blood, the cup of the New Testament that was shed for each and every one of us. And it says, drink, and also do this in remembrance of me. Oh, thank you, my brother. We have the doxology up. Y'all notice that doxology? We're going to sing the doxology and we're going to go. Whew, Lord, I'm glad I don't have the lapel on. I could just put the mic down. Doxology. Ready? One, two, three. Praise God. Just as our pastor bless you with the benediction, we do the same as well. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, and may he be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. Peace in your home, your marriage, and everything that you do. Shalom, brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.